You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Hey, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, and as you're turning there, again, want to say thank you, Mission, for your generosity. Because of your generosity and what you continue to do to live out the Micah 6:8 vision, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, this month you're sending out 4 teams to the uttermost parts of the world, right from Mission. 2 are going to Africa, 1 to Mexico, and another 2 Fiji. And it's because of your continuing efforts and what you're doing to live out justice and mercy. And so we say thank you for that. And it would be very appropriate for us this morning to start with a word of prayer for these teams. Would you bow with me? Father, we're grateful for the work that you're doing here at Mission. I'm grateful just every week to see this mission lived out and the inspiration that it brings to us as it honors you. And not just here, but to churches and ministries around the country and around the world that are blessed from what you're doing here. And so we say thank you. I pray that you would cover each member of each team in the blood of Jesus, that you would protect them from evil, that you would fulfill your purpose in their lives, that they go and minister in the good name of Jesus as they do medical clinics, as they do construction, that the ultimate message would be given, that the love of Christ would be shared and that many would receive. And I pray that each member comes back, change themselves to continue to do the good work here. And it is in the mighty name of Jesus that everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen. Well, I love being a part of what God's doing at Mission. And for me, ministry started about 17 years ago. It was right after I met my wife, Amy. A guy by the name of Austin DeLoach introduced us on a blind date. And I knew that night I was going to marry her. And Austin graduated from college before I did and went to pastor a church in Lakeland, Georgia, about 20 miles east of Valdosta. About 50 members were in that congregation at the time. And he called me as I was approaching graduation and said, Ted, you owe me. I need you to come down and be my associate pastor. I said, you have 50 people. What do you need associating? Where I was like, I have no idea. He goes, oh, come on down. Before you go to seminary, I want you to come serve here. So I went down and I said, Austin, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, I'm going to preach and you're going to do everything else. So you're the minister of music. Okay, you're the minister of education. You're the minister of youth and children and all that. Just take care of all of that and I'm going to preach. And so I'll never forget the first week I got up there in my suit and I grabbed that pulpit and I led out of that hymnal the best I could. And it was one of those churches, I don't know if you've been in this kind of church, but it was one of those churches that had 2 thrones on the stage. You know what I'm talking about? And I can remember as this little guy, you know, 160 pounds, 22 years old, sitting in this throne. When I sat down in it, the throne went about 2 feet above my head. And I remember, how do you sit here and look all pastoral to the congregation? Do I go this way? And could you imagine us having thrones up here right now for Mark to sit in each week while the teams were... Right, and so we would step up, and I remember a couple of weeks in, a lady coming to me saying, I'd like to buy the church an organ. All you have is a piano. Let me buy an organ. I said, let's do it. Had no idea that she came with the organ. And that first week, I stood up, and we started about every third Sunday, victory in Jesus. And all I heard that Sunday that she started after I did the victory in Jesus, bum, bum. Everybody kind of stopped and like, what was that? My Savior forever, bump, bump. And I'm like, what is going on? And we work through the first couple of verses and Austin walks over to me in the last verse and whispers in my ear while I am singing, my Savior forever. He goes, you're going to need to do something about that. And I had to confront my very first person in church ministry, and she left the church that day mad, to which my first thought was, well, now we're down to 49. But I got to tell you, in 2 years, I fell in love with that little congregation. We saw hundreds of people come to faith in Jesus. Austin's a fantastic preacher. 17 years later, he's still there in South Georgia. I call him the Billy Graham of the South. He's just a fantastic preacher. I remember my last Sunday stepping out of the church, and all of them gathered around, a few hundred at this point, and they took a picture to send me off. I was an emotional wreck. It was a mess. I was going off to seminary, but I was like, this is a beautiful thing, what God is building here in South Georgia, and it doesn't matter where I go in the country, Branson, Missouri, Phoenix, Arizona, South Georgia, I love seeing what God is doing, building the church. We're in this series called Holy People. In week one, Pastor Mark covered chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, a great word picture of Jesus, our great rescuer, breaking down the door and rescuing you and I from our bondage of sin. And we read that we've been chosen, and according to his great mercy, we've been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. And then we looked at verse 13 at this word, therefore, which means because of this and for this reason, and because always is followed by Christian obligation, duty, responsibility. We looked last week at what it means to gird up the loins of our mind and live as obedient children before our Father in heaven. This week we're going to talk about the church, who we are as a people. And we're going to see who builds the church, we're going to see our role in it, and then we're going to look at our privileges as followers of Christ. And when we get to the text today, I want you to be encouraged. That's my goal this morning, is that all of us would leave encouraged about what God is doing in the church. So let's jump into verse 4 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. As you come to him being Jesus Christ, the living stone, our resurrected Savior, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, okay, so you and I are living stones, and I've decided if I ever start a band, I'm calling it Living Stones. Is that a great band name? And for short, we're just going to go by The Stones. Great, great name for a band. Like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We're going to come back to that in verse 9 and spend a little bit of time there. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, and now what Peter's going to do, he's going to quote the Old Testament three times, starting with Isaiah 28, verse 16. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Okay, in ancient building times, the cornerstone was so important. And it was carefully chosen because all of the building oriented around the cornerstone. The building's direction and the strength of the walls came from the cornerstone. So the ancient builders were very picky about which cornerstone, and what Peter is referring to here in Isaiah 28:16. God chose his son Jesus, the perfect one, to be the cornerstone. And the church is being built on Jesus. You and I, we build our lives on Jesus. We build our families on Jesus. But there's only two ways to deal with the cornerstone. Either you build your life on Jesus, or you trip over the cornerstone. And that's where he goes with the next text. But to those who do not believe, do not believe there is not referring to someone who is ignorant of the gospel, but it refers to the one who has heard the gospel and refuses the gospel. Those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. They don't even want to acknowledge it. Verse 8, and now he's going to just quoted Psalm 118, 22 there with the stone the builders rejected. Now it's Isaiah 8, verse 14. A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9, we come to the climax of this text. And I hope you hear this. This text here, verse 9, is speaking of who we are in Jesus Christ as a people, as a church. Not who we can become, right? It's not get the right leaders, this is the church's potential. Get the right programs, the right ministry, this is the church's potential. It's speaking to who we are. And here's what he says in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I want us to start with verses 4-8 and really understand that God builds the church on his son Jesus, the cornerstone. He is the builder. I spent 2 summers in college working for a brick and stone mason. It was the hardest job I've ever had in my life. It was exhausting. Ray St. John, he came back off the mission field, spent many years as a missionary in Liberia, West Africa, and he came back, and this was his trade. He was a towering man, knew the Bible, and he would spend most days as we were working discipling me. But I can remember getting this little pep talk from him on the way to the job each morning. He would kind of be, you know, cheering me up and getting me ready because he knew how hard the work was. But he would remind me, he said, "Ted, you got to remember, the only way we're making money is when I am placing brick and stone on the wall. Okay, so you can't slow me down." He would say, "You got to keep working, just keep working, keep working, keep working." And let me tell you, he wouldn't stop for a minute. It was all day he was laying those bricks. I mixed the mortar, got the bricks to him. I loved when we were on the projects that were only one story. Those were my favorite projects. When we would do 2 and 3 stories, I had to add to my job scaffolding. And Ray would not stop to help me build scaffolding. He would say, "I can't stop. You got to keep going." And so I remember we'd be 2-3 stories up. And, you know, we had these tongs that held about 10 bricks. So you'd reach down, you'd pick up 10 brick. I'd put it on a hook and take it up a pulley all the way up 3 stories. And then I would ask him when I first started, "Hey, can you just grab them? You're right there." Nope. What did I do? I had to tie that rope off on the scaffolding, climb up 3 stories of scaffolding, take the 2 bricks, put them down next to Ray, and I usually went, and then I went back down the scaffolding, and I did that all day long. Ray was a gracious and loving man. He took a break in the morning and a break in the afternoon with lunch in between, and that was my opportunity to catch up. I used that time to get ahead. And I can just remember at the end of a project, stepping back and looking and being encouraged, seeing the perfect lines, the straight lines, how beautiful the building looked. And I just remember resting in the fact, I'm not the builder. I am the exhausted worker. I am the one who is busting it the best I can. And it's important for us to understand God placed Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, as the cornerstone of the church. He is the builder. I am not. We build our lives, we build our families, we build the church on Jesus. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We see the activity of the church in the first century, and here's what it says in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as many wonders and signs, at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And look what the end of verse 47 says. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thousands of living stones were being added to the wall. You and I, we get to sit back and look at what I like to call the unstoppable force of the church. First Peter really reads like a commentary, this section of Scripture, verses 4 through 12, a commentary of what Jesus said to Peter in Mark 16. Peter received his name from the Lord, which means rock, and here's what he said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You and I are part of something bigger than us, but we're a part of it. We're the workers. We're a part of this church. And then when you get down into verses 9 and 10, it's where I want to spend a little bit of time as we look at our identity, who we are as a church in Christ. It starts verse 9, but you are a chosen people. Okay, before placing faith in Christ, okay, you were not part of the church. It's very important that we clarify this because I'm cautious as a pastor. I always try to caution our worship pastors as well to not make statements, you know, when we're in service that would let everybody think just because I'm here, I'm a member of the church. I belong to the body of Christ. I'm a living stone. People come up to me at our church in Branson all the time, and they'll say, you know what? I followed a guy in today who was completely and totally rude. We've had people, you know, flip the bird to people coming into our church. And I explained to them, first and foremost, I said, I've told our elders to stop doing that, okay? So I know for sure it wasn't an elder or a staff member. But sometimes we get the idea that everybody who drove in here today is a living stone. That everyone that drove in here today to be a part of this service is part of the spiritual house being built. But it's important for us to understand that when an individual comes to salvation by personal trust in Jesus, you become part of a people. The chosen part Mark dealt with in the first message of this series. But you become part of the church. And so what does that mean a little bit further in? A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood in that every believer is a priest with direct access to God and set apart for service to Him. Okay? There's not one pastor, there's not one priest, there's not two or three people who have the access to God, and everybody else who claims the name of Christ comes and finds their way to God through Him. The scripture says there is but one mediator between God and man, and that is the person of Jesus. I want to show you a picture and get like your immediate reaction to this picture, and tell me what you feel when you see this picture at an airport. How many of you love this picture? Let's see all of our status people. How many of you, when you see it, you just feel a little lesser? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, because we've been there. I mean, I love it because look, and on the left, they get a logo. They get a red carpet as to not soil their feet from the unwashed masses. Can you get any more boring than the general boarding picture there on the right? Have you been there when the guy makes the announcement? We would now like to invite all of our executive platinum, platinum, gold, diamond, ruby, basically all the successful people, if you would make your way to the left right now. Those of you with livestock, remain seated. We'll call on you when we get a moment. I heard from one lady at Mission, this is a true story. She said, Ted, I was at the airport. They only had one lane available, so the red carpet was there, and they called all of the successful people to cross over it, and somebody from Zone 3 decided to go ahead and board, and the lady was like, whoa! Because this was now a new zone and priority access was over. And with the lady standing there, how demeaning is this? They rolled up the carpet and removed it. We don't want your feet soiling this rug. Okay, but I say that because I think, and I meet followers of Jesus who get, okay, Ted, I understand the priesthood of the saints. I know I'm a priest. I have direct access to God. I'm just Zone 5. I don't have that great of access. Do you understand, believer in Jesus? You place faith in Christ. You have the same access as Billy Graham. You have the same access as of your pastor. I love when I go and visit a party and I get there and it's like, oh good, the pastor's here. Now we have someone who can pray. That's always like comical to me, and I'll say out loud, does anybody else here know how to pray? I have not taken a course on this. It's not going to be anything different. You all have access. I tell this to my church and friends all the time. I want you to know that I get in smaller churches or medium-sized churches, the idea is the pastor, he has the access. So when we're sick in the hospital, we need him because his prayers are going to do more than the unwashed masses. And I think we get into this idea that, well, when the church grows, he'll have to hire staff or other people. He won't be able to do it. It has nothing to do with growth. It has everything to do with that we believe every believer is a minister. We believe you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus. I tell our church all the time, if I show up to the hospital, it's usually not a good sign. It means the end is near. I was with a friend of mine having lunch, and he got a text message that his mom was going to the hospital. She thought she was having a heart attack. And Bonnie Duncan, I love this lady. And so I said, let's go. Let's get there. And so we race off to the hospital, and we beat the ambulance there. The ambulance pulls into the bay, and I go, hey, watch this. And so I go over to the door, and I'm standing there ready for them to open the doors of the ambulance, and I stand there like this. They open the door, and Bonnie's great sense of humor, and this is the first thing she does. No! It may just be indigestion. I don't know. Too bad. I'm here. I love as a pastor when I show up at the hospital to visit someone and the community group is already gathered around the bed. Like, this is beautiful. Look at the room full of priests. Look at the room full of folks who are ministering the gospel of Jesus to this woman or to this man. You and I, we have direct access to God. These teams that are going out for mission, they are ministering to God and on his behalf. That's what it means to be a royal priest. In the Old Testament, the priesthood belonged to the sons of Aaron and to the tribe of Levi. They had three distinctives with the priesthood. They had direct access to God. At appointed times, they would enter into the Holy of Holies and speak with God. Number two, they represented the people to God. And number three, they brought offerings to God. They brought offerings to God, and in Malachi 1, 6 through 14, we read of a time where their offerings got a little sloppy. And the Lord actually used the term contempt. And instead of going out to the fold and looking for the unblemished lamb, the one who was perfect and spotless, they would go out and they'd look for the one who was diseased and leaning up against the fence in a week or two from death. And they'd go, let's sacrifice this one. And the Lord said, you wouldn't offer that to your leaders. You wouldn't offer that to your governors. Why do you offer it to me? This is contempt. We might as well shut the temple down. Because the quality of our sacrifice was everything. Here's what the scripture says. Another great therefore in the Bible, Romans 12, after Paul lays deep, meaningful, rich doctrinal truth in Romans, we get one of the most famous therefores in the New Testament, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of this, because of what Christ has done, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In other words, bring your best, gird up the loins of your mind, live as obedient children before your Father. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I was convicted last year for a time about the quality of what I was bringing to the Lord. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, I'm working, I'm doing the Lord's work, I'm serving as a priest, as a minister, I'm doing what I'm called to do. But things, I just felt like things were a little bit sloppy. And I'll give you an example. Even giving for me became about rushing out the door on Sunday morning and yelling through the house to Amy, hey, have you seen the checkbook? And then I'd find it in a hurry, getting kids out the door, and I'd write it quick, fold it up, put it in my pocket, and go. And what's interesting is I grew up learning how to tithe and how to give. I had parents who had a very simple formula for money. It was earn, give, save, and spend. So if I went out at 8 years old and made $10 mowing a lawn, I was to come downstairs to where my dad's desk was, and he would bring out all these envelopes. And the first envelope was the tithe envelope. And I would put a dollar in the tithe envelope. Then this envelope was the missions envelope. And I would put a dollar or two in the missions envelope. And then this was the savings envelope. And Dad would be like, how about we put $6 to $8 in there? You're crazy, Dad, crazy man, just wanting to be living on the edge. And then he would hand me a dollar or two and tell me, have a ball. You know, get out there, go spend. I don't know why, from an early age, that was the truth that was impressed upon my heart. So giving has become routine for me. And at times, it's become sloppy for me. And it was last year that I was at a charismatic church in Pennsylvania. And I was standing there in the front, next to about an 85-year-old lady, sweetest lady I've ever met in my life. But when worship started, she was into it. I mean, for 30, 40 minutes, she was next to me, and I mean the whole time, she was just everything. And then as she was going and we were singing, because I grew up in the Midwest, okay, in a conservative Baptist church, here's my worship posture. And when I really get into it, don't judge me. I sit right over there and watch all of you. And that's a lot of your worship. Now with Cornerstone, that was a good one. Right? Am I speaking truth? This man speaks. So And so when they would say, raise your hands, man, in this church, whoa, I mean, it was raising hands. And for me, raising hands is, right? But she was into it. I mean, she was going the whole time, 30 minutes. And then she started participating with me, right? And she'd start nudging me. And I'm just sitting there the whole time going, what is this woman doing? Settle down. I got to go up there in a few minutes. And then she started, I'm not making any of this up. Then she started petting me. Down, stroking down my arm. And I'm just sitting there going, oh my goodness, this is, I mean, we were into it. And then, I'll never forget, we sat down and it was time to take an offering. We sat down and she pulled up her purse. Actually, she was 85, so she pulled up her purse and she set it down there on her lap. And she started reaching through the tissue and the ham sandwich and all that stuff. She pulled out an envelope. And I'll never forget this envelope. I mean, it hit me like thunderbolt. She said, hey, look at this. She wasn't showing it to me so that I could see the amount or the number. She was showing it to me because she had decorated every square inch of that envelope. There were stickers. It was colored. And I see what some of you are doing, and I'm going, oh, that's so precious. Yeah, she wrote Bible verses on it. She had prayers on it. And when that plate came around, her giving was an expression of worship. And some of you are going, what's the point of that illustration? Do you want us to go home and color envelopes? No. The point of the story is to ask yourself the question, as the people of God, are you bringing your best? Are you bringing your best? Or when it comes time to give, to support the vision that God has placed on this local body, is it the best or is it what's available? Is it the best or is it what we have left over? And I got to tell you, I was here 3 years ago and was impacted by this church. Because now when I stand up at Woodland Hills Family Church and say, it's time to take an offering, the place goes nuts. They're screaming and cheering, and I learned that right here. I remember the first time I was here when they said, it's time to take an offering, and everybody cheered, and I was like, hey, what is going on? Are they passing around buckets of money that we all can have some, or what are we doing here? Well, here it comes. I mean, we take what we need or what? I mean, think about new people coming to the church who don't understand the concept of offering and a bucket of money comes in front of them like, hey, wow, this is fantastic. Not cheering. It's why the cheering? Because we're saying we're bringing our best. We're bringing our best. A few months back, our church went through a time of mourning. We lost someone very close to us, and as I stood up and shared about this individual, and we were mourning together, we prayed, we loved on the family. I don't know why I felt like saying this, but I said during the offering, you know what, at this time, usually we say it's time to take an offering, and everybody goes nuts, but I just don't feel it necessary this morning to cheer, to applaud. I don't want you to feel that. And let me tell you, I was attacked after the service. People said, it's part of our worship. Giving's part of our worship, and we're going to do it with joy, and you're going to receive it. I go, yes, ma'am. These are the seniors from our church. So now when we do it, and you can go on our live podcast and hear it, yay, cheering. It's one of my favorite parts about the church because you understand what it means to bring the best. Scripture goes on to say a holy nation. Not only a chosen people, a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation. We're a community of people held together by our beliefs, customs, heritage, church history, and mutual interest. We're part of something that has been going on for a long time. And then it says, a people belonging to God. I love the word belong because some of you, like me, you were the last picked on every sports team. You remember those days when the captains lined up at PE to pick teams. I hated that moment. Right after I got over the decision whether we're skins or shirts, which I was always skins, thank you very much. Little chubby teddy there. You know, that. So I got over that, and then it was time to pick teams, you know, and all that part of it, and I remember the captains arguing, no, you take him. No, you take him. No, you take him. Would somebody please take me? I'm one of the best scorekeepers you've ever seen in your life. Somebody take me. And so some of you belonging, the idea of belonging doesn't fit in your world because all you've ever experienced is abandonment and rejection. When you place faith in Jesus, you become a living stone, part of what God is building. He is building a spiritual house, and you're part of that. You belong. If I can close out this message by just talking to several different groups of people. Number one, I want to talk to leaders, because I need to hear this as well. Leaders, I want you to take a deep breath and let it out and realize you are not the builder. You're not the builder. At the end of the day, you get to sit back and look at the movement of God and see what God is doing in the unstoppable force of the church. But this is so refreshing to me, because I don't know if you know it, there are times I say stupid things from the front as a pastor. I think, ooh, maybe the Lord's calling me to say this, and I say it and realize, nope, that wasn't him. That was just me saying something stupid. And I used to go back after a message where I said something stupid and be like, oh no, it's over. The church will never move forward. But guess what? Even when I say stupid things, God is still building the church. That email I get every day called churchleaders.com, it stresses my soul to the nth degree. 14 things you should never say from the front. I mean, all of that. I mean, rest. Some of us, we need to also, how do we view leaders? Do we see them as the priest and we're just here, zone 5? No. Priority access. Through Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone, the one who died and rose again. If I can speak for a moment, I don't know if there's going to be a lot of these individuals here, but it's important for us to speak to them and encourage them, but also to how do we respond to them when we hit the internet and social media. If I can talk to the hater for just a second. The hater, the hater of the church. And they're in, it's interesting to me, but it's this tone of rejection that those who profess faith in Christ live with this. The church can't do anything right. They blow it in so many areas. And so you set out to Facebook and you set out to Twitter and you go to the blogs and you start bashing the church. Here's what brings great comfort to my soul. Number one, I would pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would call you by name. Quit attacking the church. But here's the good thing. It doesn't matter what you say, what you post, whatever hate you put out there. Guess what? No matter what you say, God is still building the church, and you can't stop it. For those of you who maybe you came to mission because you burned out at another church, you got tired of mixing mortar, you got tired of delivering bricks, you didn't feel appreciated, and so you burned out, maybe a leader failed you, and you're just like, I'm done with it. And so you came to mission, and you've been here for a while. This is what I tell and encourage the folks at our church all the time. When we welcome the guest, if you've been here for 3 or 4 years, we're not talking to you. When we say visitors feel no obligation to give, if you've been here for 7 years, that's not a reference to you. And you know what I want to say? Here's what I want to say. Welcome back. Welcome back. While you were gone, God was still building the church. And we want to invite you to roll up your sleeves and get to work. Punch the clock and get busy. If I can speak to the Living Stones for just a second, who are tirelessly working to fulfill the mission and the vision of this church, because I know there are times, as leaders, as volunteers, that you get in your car, maybe somebody said something to you, maybe something happened, you lean back, and as a pastor, I do this all the time, I lean back and I just briefly have a thought, is it worth it? This is a lot of work. And everybody said, it's a lot of work. It's hard work. At times it feels like grunt work. At times maybe we don't get the accolades from folks immediately around us, but I just want to answer the question for you, as I have to answer it for myself regularly, and Peter gives it to us today. It is so worth it. It is so worth it. And for those of you who have yet to punch the clock, you've never been part of the church. You're not a believer in Christ Jesus. We invite you today to no longer stumble or trip over the cornerstone, but to receive him and to begin building your life on the cornerstone and orient your life, orient your family, be a part of this church that is being built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we are so grateful for the work that you are doing here at Mission Community Church. I thank you for the inspiration that this church has been to me and to the ministry that I have in another part of the country. Grateful for the work here. Continue to use this church. Continue to equip the congregation. Continue to give fresh energy to the leaders. I pray that we never take the responsibility on our shoulders of building, but that we understand our role as living stones to be a worker. We're grateful to be part of this unstoppable force called the church. So grateful for it. For those who have burned out, I pray there may be some who are still dealing with needs and desires for healing. They've given up on the church. May they be renewed today and refreshed with a beautiful, clear understanding of who the church is, not what we can become, but who we are. Bless them as they leave here today. May we all be encouraged from your word, because the word of God endures forever. And it is in the mighty name of Jesus that everyone agreed and said, amen.